I sound different this morning, huh? Really noticed the difference. Want to, as I begin, just thank John for all the work he's put into this. John Hunter's been building this thing for weeks and months, and I think he's been planning it for years. So he says, my Christmas present. You see, he's a bows up there. Hopefully it'll help you to be able to hear and to follow a little bit more. And at least it increases the power by decibels, if not of the Holy Spirit, in messages. Hopefully the Holy Spirit will be also in power, too, and not just blast you out of your seat by sheer volume. I'll have to experiment with this a little bit, you know, in the changes of tones and the ups and the downs, but it does give a lot more flexibility, so I'm really grateful to have it. Well, we've finished the Messianic prophecies, and now we come to our annual exposition of the book of Luke, the Christmas story from Luke's account. We began this also in 1979, in chapter 1, verse 1, been doing a few verses a year before Christmas, and we're now up to chapter 1 in verses 42 to 45, which I call the first song of dawn. Boy, I got to get used to this myself. That's like I'm preaching to myself now. It used to be you just go out to you. Now it comes back off the walls. I gotta watch. And I not only see myself, I hear myself. This is terrible. Really disconcerting. Well, the first song of dawn. Do you ever notice in the spring or in the summer how when the first rays of light begin to come that you hear all the birds just bursting loose with songs? Yeah. It's just amazing. I mean, birds don't sing any other time like they sing in spring and summer mornings at the first rays of light. It's almost as if God has ordained that each day should start with praise. And it's enough to wake you up if you're a light sleeper, which I'm not. So my wife lays there and she listens to the birds and she tells me all that I've missed, you know, when I finally wake up and just drag out of bed. But, you know, it's like God had ordained that at the dawn, the first rays of light of the new covenant, at the birth of his son, that there should be song after song. You know, in Luke's first two chapters, there are five songs of astonished admiration at the coming of Messiah. And what we're going to look at this morning and for this year is the very first of those five songs. The first two of the five songs are by women. The very first of the five songs is by old Elizabeth. Now, you know, we hear an awful lot about Gabriel's announcement to Mary. We hear a lot about Mary's Magnificat. We hear a lot about Zechariah's Benedictus. But you don't hear very much at all about Elizabeth's song. In fact, it's really not very well known. Not much of a name is given to it. And yet I find this song to be exceedingly rich. There's an awful lot to learn from this song. Before we consider the song, however, let me set the scene for the song so you can see it in its context. Do you remember that Gabriel has visited Mary up in Nazareth, and he's announced to her that she is going to bear as a virgin the Messiah? Now, Mary, in humble faith, submitted to this. Recall now that Mary is probably about 15 years old. You know, that means that she's about the same age as my oldest daughter. I can imagine Heather getting the announcement she's going to bear the Son of God, the Messiah. I mean, somehow it's hard for me to sort of picture, you know, that God would take a teenager to be the mother of his Son, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. And this Mary, we read, as a result of that, in verse 39 and 40 of our text here, we read that at that time, just after this announcement, Mary got ready, and she hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. Now, did you ever wonder when Joseph found out about this? You know, to really appreciate the Christmas story, you got to use your imagination. You got to sort of put the accounts together and sort of figure out what's going on. You know? Now, let me give you my personal opinion. I think that she did not tell Joseph anything before she left. I see some nods. Mothers agree with it. How many things she didn't tell Joseph? How many things she did tell Joseph? Well, now you're not going to say anything because I think she didn't. And I got to tell you why. There's two reasons over the years that I've come to believe that I think that when she heard this, she just took right off to Elizabeth. Number one, Because I think we often have this idea of the romantic relationship. You know, they were engaged, and so they must have, you know, been prayer partners, and they shared Bible verses, and they did all this stuff together. Well, I don't think they did any of that, because it was probably an arranged marriage. She was very young, and they probably really didn't know each other very well. Being from the same town, they would have known each other some. And certainly they had grown, well, probably had grown up together. But I don't think they had a very close relationship. The second reason is because Matthew 1:18 tells us that when she was with child, when they were engaged, she was found to be with child. The passive is used there. It's as if she couldn't hold it anymore, you know? Joseph discovered it rather than her telling him, because the verse tells us that Joseph was kind of shocked at this, and therefore he decided what his course of action was to be. So I think that when she heard this announcement, she took right off to Elizabeth. Why did she take off to Elizabeth? Because she was very, very hungry for fellowship. And there's just a tender detail in this that I don't want you to miss. I think there's a note of the particular kindness and the tenderness of our God. You notice back there in verse 36 of Gabriel's announcement, he says, "Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who is barren is in her sixth month." Well, it's not just saying, you know, God can do all things. I think God is saying to her, there's somebody here you can talk to, Mary. And I think that what God was doing there was he was providing for her a sympathetic ear, a particular kind of fellowship that she very much needed in her aloneness at that time. And I think that this is very instructive to us today. You know, you ever hear Christians say, God just hasn't provided me any fellowship. There's nobody whom I can identify with, nobody who can listen to me and can really share with me. And I think that God's saying two things in this. Number one, he's saying he does care about your fellowship. He does care to provide for you someone who understands you, who can encourage you, whatever your circumstances are that God's called you to go through. But you also had to travel 100 miles to get it. She had to walk from Nazareth up in Galilee all the way down past Jerusalem, past Bethlehem, to the hill country of Judea, about 100 miles to some unknown town in order to get that fellowship. You see, it was a priority to Mary. She said, I want to talk to someone who can understand me. And if it takes a little effort, I'll go. You know, God didn't say, well now, Mary, I'm going to fly Elizabeth up here, you know, I'm going to take her by angel transport to drop her into your cottage here so that she can minister to you. God said, there she is. You know where she is. You know her. If you want to go see her, I'm telling you some inside information that she probably hadn't heard, and you can go get her. And she did. It was important to her. If fellowship is a priority to you, pray that God will seek it, and he'll provide that person who will be able to listen to you and you to listen to her, because they ministered both ways. And so here's the scene. Mary comes down. You see, in verse 40, she comes into Elizabeth's home. And you have these two pregnant women looking at each other. One of them's about 60 years old, probably. The other one's about 15 years old. And I think the first thing that probably struck Mary as she saw Elizabeth was, it's really true. Look at her. She really is pregnant. Yeah. You see, she didn't know that before. All she had was this angel visitation. Now put yourself in her mind again. You know, she must have been walking down thinking, you know, was I dreaming this? You know, what's going on here? And she's confused about this. She's just initially pregnant. So there's not a whole lot of evidence, perhaps, to her. It's strange new feelings. But here she is going down, and all of a sudden she says, you know, this isn't just religious truth. I'm really pregnant. Elizabeth's really pregnant. God really is working in this. What he has said is true. And it must have been such an encouragement to her faith to see that what God had said, he was really going to work out. Elizabeth, on the other hand, immediately responds back to Mary in a song. And it's that song that we want to consider there in verses 42 to 45. Let's take a look at it now. Elizabeth now, when she heard Mary's greeting, this is beginning with verse 41. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And in a loud voice she exclaimed, I can do it in a loud voice here now, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child that you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is he who believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. That song centers around the word blessing. Four blessings you see in this song. Three of them are stated, and the fourth one is implied. Let's consider them. First of all, blessed are the chosen, in verse 42. Blessed are the chosen. Specifically, she says, blessed are you among women. Blessed is Mary, because she was chosen among all women to be the mother of Messiah. What a fantastic privilege. Mary herself says down there in verse 48, from now on all generations will call me blessed. And how was she chosen? She was chosen by grace. Simply by grace. You see back there in verse 28, when the angel first came to her, greetings, he says to you, who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Now that word favored is the same word grace that we have. The Lord's grace is with you, Mary. Then in verse 30, same thing. Don't be afraid, Mary. You found favor or found grace with God. Why was Mary chosen among all women? Was she the most spiritual? Was she the best? Was she the most qualified other than genealogy? No, I believe it was simply by grace. The whole record of who is included in the line of redemption again and again speaks to us of the fact that it's by grace, not by merit. And there's a lesson for you and for me in that too. You and I were chosen among all the millions to be sons and daughters of our God. You know, last week I said to you from Psalm 2:7 that the Messiah, Jesus, had inherited the nations. And we talked about the explosive growth of the Church of Jesus Christ in our day, even in the last 10 years. And yet, even with all that growth, the best statistics say that at the current time, 5.3 to 5.4% of the world's population is evangelical, Bible-believing, professing men and women, boys and girls of Jesus Christ. Now, if we are generous, and I'd say this is exceedingly generous, and say that 4% of the world's population are genuinely born again in a sincere and vital relationship with Jesus Christ and going to heaven because of His finished work, 4%, that's 1 out of 25. That means for every one person here, sitting here this morning, saying, I have heaven because of what Jesus Christ has done for me, there are 24 people going to hell. Now, you know, if you pause for a moment and take that seriously, the question has got to come to you, why me? Why am I that one out of 25 in all the world today that has life in Jesus Christ? Am I better? Did I do something to deserve that? You take a congregation of this size and we're talking about hundreds and hundreds of people that are going to hell to make up the balance of the population just on that proportion. And the answer comes back, blessed are you among women. Blessed are you among the millions. Because God, by grace, has chosen you just as He chose Mary for His particular purpose. That's the first blessing. The blessing of God's choosing. The second blessing is the blessing of the child. You see there in verse 42. Blessed is the child you will bear, she says. First of all, old Elizabeth said, Mary, you're blessed among women. But blessed is that child that you are going to bear. Now consider the blessing of this child that she's going to bear. He's going to give up, as we just sang, sapphire-paved courts for a stable floor. He's going to give up what we sing of as ivory palaces and come into a world of sickness. He's going to give up a capacity to be at the furthest galaxy and here at the same moment with unfettered infinity of His Spirit and contain Himself within a body. Within a body that lives and breathes, eats, sleeps, goes to the bathroom, has to do all the things that our bodies have to do and take upon Himself all those confinements. He's going to be born in a damp cave. He's going to be poor all of His life. He's going to live under constant pressure so that at one point He's not even able to eat and have a couple of hours off because so many people are coming with so many needs. He's going to be misunderstood. His very closest followers are ultimately going to abandon him in his darkest hour. He will be tortured, and he will die as a common criminal on a cross for all the world, an utter failure in disgrace. And Elizabeth says, "Blessed is the child that you will bear." That's blessing. If you and I have only temporal values, he was most cursed. You must see beyond temporal values in order to see blessing in the life of Jesus Christ, and in many cases, in our own lives as well. Because you see, Isaiah 53 says that when Jesus saw what he had accomplished, he was perfectly satisfied. In fact, he was going to divide the spoils with the strong. Hebrews 12:2 tells us that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And he's now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And what does he receive now? Blessing. Blessing from whom? What did he do this all for? What was the joy that was set before him? So that he could have heaven? So that he could get an exalted title? No, he had all that. What is the kingdom that he gained that we talked about last week in Psalm 2:7? What is it that he gained that he didn't have? A bunch of people like you and me. Isn't that amazing? I mean, that's what he did it all for. So that you and I, with loving lips, would say, "Jesus, you are blessed." Why? Because you have me. I mean, there's nothing else he gained, you know? I mean, he had everything else. What he didn't have was his people. And for that, he endured it all. And Elizabeth, speaking by the Holy Spirit, says, for him, that's blessing. That makes it all worth it. Because Jesus has loved you and he has loved me so much that his blessing consists in establishing a kingdom of redeemed sinners like you and me that are the joy of his heart. Isn't that amazing? The third thing gets to the real point, I think, of her song. See, the first two sort of lead you into it. The blessing is Mary, and it's by grace that she's chosen, you see. Nothing that Mary can brag about. Blessed is this child. Why? Because he has set his heart on people like you and me that have no claim on his love. But then when she gets into verse 43, she talks about herself. And the third point I call, blessed are the uncompetitive. I got to remember, you don't have these filled in. Blessed are the chosen. Blessed is the child. The third one is, blessed are the uncompetitive. Speaking now of Elizabeth, verses 43 and 44. She says, "Why am I so favored or blessed?" This is the one that's implied. It's not in the Greek. But that's what she's saying. "Why am I so favored or why am I blessed that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." Now, think about that just for a moment. Here's Elizabeth, about 60 years old. All her life she has wanted a child. Some of you have waited a long time to have a child, and some are still waiting. And in comes this little teenage niece, perhaps, of hers. You know, and this kid hasn't even thought about it probably very much. And she's pregnant too. And so now, all of Elizabeth's thunder is stolen, you see. And here's the whole family. Elizabeth is pregnant. But now, what's this, you know? I'm having John. She's having the Messiah. Who's going to look at who, you know? Think of all the reasons why Elizabeth could have been jealous of Mary. First of all, she's older than Mary. She's the one who should be getting the praise. Secondly, Elizabeth is the wife of a priest. Mary isn't even married yet. And she's betrothed to a carpenter. Clearly, Elizabeth has more status. But if you understand the psychology of the situation, you understand that that's even more profoundly true. Because, you see, Zechariah was a relatively despised priest. Why is that? Because he was a rustic priest from the hills of Judea. He didn't live in Jerusalem, where the upper crust priests lived. Those that were really on the inside. And so the other priests would have looked down on Zechariah. Now, if you know anything about the nature of the way humans treat one another, it's those who have a certain claim to status but don't receive the benefits of it who are most likely to look down on other people in order to feel good about themselves. Isn't that true? And so here's Elizabeth. She says, well, at least I'm the wife of a priest. You're nobody. But she doesn't do that. Beyond that, who was the one that first got pregnant? Elizabeth. Did she receive any cards from Mary or up and from Nazareth? No indication that she's gotten all this recognition. In fact, you look in the record of Luke, and it's just like this whole thing was very quiet. And then beyond that, she lived in Judea. At least she's close to where the action is. Where's Mary from? Galilee, the Nazareth of Galilee. Despised Galilee of the Samaritans. There was a Roman garrison in Nazareth, a despised place. And all these reasons Elizabeth could have had to think, why does she get all the credit? Why am I not getting the praise? But what in fact does she do? Her whole song is to humble herself and to praise Mary. Look what she does. Verse 43, she blesses Mary. In verse 42, she blesses Mary. She exalts Mary's child. She sees herself in verse 43 as unworthy of even having Mary in her home. You know, she says, what is it to me? Why do I get this great privilege that you should even come into my house? She calls Mary's child her Lord. Look at this. The mother of my Lord should come to me. She admits that her own baby leaps for joy at the very presence of Mary's baby. When the sound of your coming reached my ears, my baby leaped for joy at the fact that your baby was present. These are the first words of praise before the incarnate Savior. And then finally, she exalts Mary's faith in verse 45. You see, and the result of the whole thing is that Elizabeth is blessed. Look at her blessing. Elizabeth believes because she's not proud. She's not competitive. And because she believes she's blessed. The point of what I'm trying to get at in this, you see, is that jealousy stifles faith. If Elizabeth had not been filled with the Spirit, to the extent that God would take away from her all jealousy and envy and a sense of establishing her own image, she could have never exalted the Lord Jesus the way she did. She would have never believed like she's believed. And we would have never had this record. But the fact is that Elizabeth humbled herself. She wasn't proud or arrogant or competitive. And because of that, she was blessed. And she points to the same kind of characteristic in Mary herself. And that's the fourth and last point. Blessed are the childlike in faith. Blessed are the childlike in faith. See verse 45. Blessed, the fourth blessed, blessed is she who has believed that the Lord has said, that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. You notice she does not say, blessed is she who has analyzed and fully understood what the Lord said. Rather, she simply says, blessed is she who has accepted what the Lord has said at face value as true. And that then, because she has accepted that it is true, that it will be accomplished, she's beginning to act on her belief. And what's the beginning of that action? The fact that she's there. That's what Elizabeth is saying. You're here, Mary, because you believe that the Lord is going to do what he said. And so you've come down to see me. And Elizabeth is overawed at God's work in Mary's life and in what he's doing to begin to work out in the first rays of dawn the plan of his salvation. And so Mary, in childlike faith, is beginning to believe that what the Lord has said, he will in fact accomplish. I think of a fellow who was a Cornish drunkard, uneducated, that I've referred to in the past, lived back in the last century, by the name of Billy Bray. He was a fellow who really had nothing to offer to the world except one thing. he had the most childlike faith. And he believed that what the Lord said, he would accomplish. And because of this, this transformed drunkard who came to Jesus Christ, had his sins forgiven and his life changed, brought scores of people to Jesus Christ and built numbers of churches. An uneducated, transformed drunkard. Because he believed that what the Lord said, he would accomplish. I'll tell you, that's a rebuke to me. You know, we are so good at understanding things. We have so many tools to understand the Bible. We have so many helps to understand the Bible, to analyze it, to understand, to cross-reference back and forth in the commentaries. And I think that there are a number of you, in fact I know because I talk to you, who are intimidated by those that are able to do that. There's some of you here that are intimidated by what you see as the typical person in Columbia Presbyterian who has their act together, who's able to cross-reference their Bible and flip back and forth and all the verses and understand all of that, and you think, boy, I could never be like that. And so I'll never be blessed. There's a tremendous encouragement for you there in verse 45. Blessed is she who has believed. Simply believed. There's none of you who can't do that. Who has believed that what the Lord said to her will be accomplished. What's the Lord said to you from His Word? Have you been looking at His Word this week? What's He said to you? Blessed are you if you believe that what He said will be accomplished. There's no limit to what God can do through you wherever you are in Jesus Christ. If you have come to Him, He will accomplish His Word. And blessed are you if you believe it. What about you and me? Do you find that God is showing to you, as He's been showing to me this week, that there's a certain subtle pride or arrogance that has crept into your life that's stifling your faith? There's a certain self-assurance, a certain concern for your image, a certain competitive spirit that seeks to get credit for what's accomplished. I find in my own heart those things utterly dry up my faith. Because you see, faith is confidence that what God has said He'll do, He'll accomplish it for His glory, so that He'll get the credit. And as soon as I begin to compare and to compete, then I lose that spirit of Elizabeth. You know, I'm really looking forward to seeing Elizabeth in heaven. I want to thank her for what she's shown me. I want to thank her and say, Elizabeth, you know, you really showed me something very important that Christmas in 1986. You showed me that it's not the proud, it's not the competent, it's the uncompetitive that are blessed. It's those who don't care about their own image to establish themselves, who are freed up to see God's work, who are freed up to see that what the Lord said He'll do will be accomplished. And I'm freed up to believe Him, to trust Him, and to watch Him get glory to Himself. Because I'm not concerned to get in the way. Do you identify with that? Let's pray.